Well, happy Wednesday evening. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate you being here. We welcome our online audience tonight. Pray that you are blessed as well. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Holy Spirit, help us tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you, and if somebody will put that one slide up for me there, I left my clicker. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a controversial subject, and you would think it should not be, but even the church often, the Holy Spirit is a controversial subject because people have different ideas and beliefs about the Holy Spirit. You know, if you are a student of the New Testament, you realize that very often you come across terms spirit and spiritual, spirit, capital S spirit, little s spirit. But the majority of the times in the New Testament, particularly in the New Testament epistles, Paul's teaching and others who wrote those letters to the churches after the church was established. The majority of times that you find that terminology, it is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit ministering through a believer. Now, sometimes there are places where Spirit could be capital S and little s. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit working through man's spirit. We use the term spiritual in the church and in culture outside the church. People use the term spiritual. A lot of people are spiritual. But just saying someone is spiritual, that doesn't automatically qualify that we're talking about a person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Tibetan monks would be termed spiritual people. The tribal medicine men on the African continent would be considered spiritual men. The voodoo priest found in Haiti would be considered spiritual men. Crystal carrying, navel gazing, New Age gurus would be considered spiritual men or spiritual women or spiritual people. But in the New Testament, by and large, when that term is used, it's talking about one whose life is being governed and influenced and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the Bible teaches us of other spirits. We are to try the spirits to see if they are of God, right? Why? Because there are other spirits. There are evil spirits, demonic spirits. And so we have to make that distinction. But tonight, I just wanted to talk about the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful to God for the privilege I have had through these years to see the influence and power moving upon different people and the difference it has made and continues to make in their lives. It's just a most amazing thing. The world at large understands that people can be influenced by demonic entities. Many movies are made about it. You'll hardly drive by a theater that one or two of the movies, if it has at least six theaters, probably a third of them or more are going to be about some type of paranormal or demonic influence that's going on. It's just rampant in culture. So we don't have necessarily an unbelieving culture when it comes to spiritual things, but we certainly have a need in our culture for people to understand the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Because we were created to live that way, as you've heard me teach often, That was Adam's experience before sin. He was full of God's Spirit and fellowship with God in the garden. And we were created for that and to that end. And Jesus came. And in His coming, even before His earthly ministry began, God had a forerunner announcing the fact that you better get ready, because when the Messiah comes, when He gets here, His ministry is going to be marked by the Holy Spirit. Let me share that with you out of Matthew chapter 3:11. John the Baptizer, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me," a reference to Jesus, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, John, in contrast to what he said, "I indeed baptize you with water. I immerse you with water. But there is one who's coming. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And continuing the theme of the fire, "His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, that is what theologians would call an eschatological reference. It's a reference to the end of the age, the end time gathering, the harvest, the putting right of all things. And there literally will be a fiery judgment in the last of days. And that's for another time. What I want you to see here is that it was announced Jesus' ministry would be one in which people would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the early church, and this is one of the things that led to me becoming a desperate Baptist pastor, loved the Lord, loved the Word, loved God's people, knew I was called into ministry. The thing that really began to rattle my cage is that in reading the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, which is the chronology and history of the early church, is called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because I actually got a booklet at home of about, it's really thick, where I've ran off all the scriptures out of the book of Acts that had any indicator or evidence of the miraculous, the Holy Spirit moving, the gifts flowing, revelation and those kind of things. And it just so opened my eyes. And during those days, I would read the book of Acts, and I would see things happening in the early church that I did not see happening in the church, not only where I pastored, but in churches I knew. I saw the disciples, the members of the early church, moving in a dimension of power that I did not see happening or occurring in my life or in the lives of most believers that I knew. And that bothered me, that began to really mess with me, because I long ago settled that I believe the Bible is God's Word. I believe it's our authority. I believe it's inspired by God. I not only believe the Bible's inspired, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That is, the very words that are employed, that people were led by the Holy Spirit to use certain words, and God breathed on those words, and in their fullness they are. In other words, it says what God wanted said. They were moved upon, as the Holy Spirit moved upon them, through their unique personalities, through their unique histories. Yes, 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 but the end result was we received an inspired document. And so when I read those scriptures that showed what happened in the early church, and I know the scriptures that would be presented that people say, well, see, we shouldn't expect that today, but those were such weak arguments compared to the overwhelming evidence that Jesus told the church, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the kicker. He said, and I want you to teach them to do the things I've taught you to, that I've commanded you. Well, why did he command them? To go, to heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, freely you receive, freely give. No man can receive anything except it be given from above. And you put all that together, and then he says, and I will be with you until the end of the age. And Mark says, and the Lord was in their midst, confirming the word with signs following. And then when you flip the page and you get in the book of Acts, all the stuff that Jesus said would follow them, well, it was still following them all the way through the book. It's not the end of the age. So I came to the place where I realized it's for today. That means it's for me. That I want it. I want it. Not only do I want it, according to this, if this is right, I have to have it to do what God's called me to do. And so I would simply sum that up by saying that when you look at the life of the early church, you see people that experienced the Holy Spirit as a living reality in their life. It's like they had this acute awareness that a spiritual entity, the Holy Spirit, was actually indwelling them, empowering them, leading them, revealing things to them, enabling them to do the will of God, and conforming them to be like Jesus Christ. And I think that's remarkably undeniable. And so they got it. They understood it. It was a reality to them. And I fear that in the church today, it's more of a concept to people. The Holy Spirit is not just a theological topic to be discussed. He is a divine personage, spiritual being, the very Spirit of God who indwells each and every believer. Now, if I didn't say anything beyond that, and we just really meditated on that, that would have such an impact on our lives. And we here at Grace House believe the Bible teaches that we can do the things that Jesus did. Because Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. He's poured out His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not been withdrawn from the church. That promise has not been nullified. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. He was promised by Jesus Himself. And John prophesied the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus before Jesus' ministry even began. So, with that in mind, tonight I just want to cover four areas of reality. And I really want you to think about the Holy Spirit as a living reality in your life. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I believe there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is given believers, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can describe it in different ways, but the end result is we are given power to live for God, knowing His Spirit is indwelling us and energizing us with His power to carry out God's purposes in the earth. Jesus lived His life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And He told His disciples, I'm going away, and then I'm going to send My Spirit. And that's described in different ways. Luke described it as being clothed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. You have the within you ministry. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And that has to do with forming your character, conforming you into Christ's likeness. And there's the upon you ministry. That's like being immersed in water where you're surrounded, enveloped. The power comes upon you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to flow in the supernatural. We'll talk more about that as we move through this. There's so many areas we could put on this list, literally every area of the Christian life, but I want to call attention to four tonight with the goal of encouraging all of us to live with a greater sense of the Holy Spirit's reality in our life. Not a concept, but a person. Not an it, but a he. Okay? So, the first area has to do with, in the early church, he was an empowering presence in their worship. And so he is to be in ours, in their worship. It's interesting, when Jesus in John chapter 4 was ministering to the woman at the well, they got into this conversation because she was from Samaria and Jesus was of the Jews' headquarters in the Jerusalem area, right? And so he started getting words of knowledge and revealing things, and she perceived he was a prophet. And then she wanted to start talking about theology. She said, well, our fathers worship here in this mountain. And Jesus said in John 4, verse 23, he said, but the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Isn't it interesting? You said the hour is coming and now is. That's an announcement that he was bringing change. That worship would no longer be so much about a place here in this mountain or in the temple of Jerusalem. But worship would be about connecting with God in the Spirit. It wouldn't be about going into a building and having a human priest to be there to aid you and sacrifice and all that. It would be about relating to God who is Spirit, relating to God who is Spirit, by Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through your Spirit. Our worship is to be in Spirit. Now, the way it should work is what is happening in our spirit in our worship. The Holy Spirit will always align the Scriptures, so that's very often the reason why you might see that begin to manifest physically in what's going on in our body. Whether we're lifting our hands or releasing a shout, or sometimes there may be leaping and dancing. Sometimes we may be on our knees or on our face. There's so many different ways in this Bible we're taught to worship God. And because it's His Word to us, it's His instructions to us about how He enjoys to be worshipped. But Jesus announced that where the true worship takes place is from the Spirit. It's not the outward. The outward's good, we should do that, but the outward can be just that. Well, I'll do it because everybody else is doing it. But when it originates from our spirit, that's when we're connecting with the Father. God is Spirit, and we're to worship Him in spirit and truth. Those two things should be held. You know, there's the two oars in the water, because some people want to worship God in spirit, but not the truth, and that ends up getting in deception, where people think they are worshiping God, and they're really not. Just like the people who, Jesus said, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, they didn't realize that. They thought he had a devil, and he was the only man on the planet full of the Holy Spirit. And they said, you've got a devil, so you can be deceived. It's so important to worship in spirit and truth. So, God ordained worship, and He tells us how He desires to be worshiped, but at the core, it must be in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, I think it's interesting that the time in which we're living, we've seen a lot of change in the area of music and worship. The contemporary worship movement, really, there's a sense in which it began almost outside the church. Now, certain churches began, the worship began to shift and change, but we began to hear it on our radios, and it began to stir and move people's hearts. And it's almost like then a demand was placed on the church. And I don't mean this in a negative way. I mean it in a positive way. A more expressive, vertically focused flow of worship. And I personally believe that every generation has their sound and their worship. My understanding is even in the Great Awakenings, that often the music that would accompany those meetings they would have were often like barroom tunes. They borrowed those tunes and put new words to it, and that would become embraced in their music. It was their sound. It was what they had been used to. But how many of us, we all know the devil's a thief, right? He's an imitator. What was his prior job description? Yeah. So, yeah, he's going to do that. He wants to steal the whole music industry. But music is God's idea. I'm working on a message I'll be preaching probably on a Sunday morning soon called What's in Your Song? And so I've been dabbling in this already a little bit, but the sounds that we carry for our generation. And me, you know, I grew up in the 70s. I mean, everybody knows that's the best music there's ever been. It's in the 70s. But that kind of sound, you know, that is like, and I also, when I hear like the penny whistles, the flutes from like Scotland and Ireland and that area, that kind of music and that kind of cadence, deep in my DNA, that does something. That's my family heritage, Scot-Irish and a lot of that. And it's just like something inside of me. Sometimes like even the bluegrass music, which, you know, kind of came over from Scotland and Ireland down through the mountains. And get to moving with that too. But to redeem the sounds of our times and to return that to the Lord in worship. I learned a lesson a number of years ago about music, because most of us have our favorite kind of music. And if we're not careful, we can bring our attitudes into worship. Well, they're not singing the song I like. And it's, you know, we have to be careful with that. Or to think that's not anointed music. Sometimes it's more about what we enjoy and what moves our heart. And I've learned that in my private worship. I've got a handful of songs that I know if I really need to like be able to be drawn in and really connect, there's certain songs when I play them, it's just so much easier for me to get in the right place spiritually, because it just resonates in me. Some of that has to do with history, what was going on in my life when I was first exposed to that song and how it impacted me and how God used it. Some of it can be other reasons, but I don't think there's any wrong with that. You having music that moves you in that way. I'm talking about music that honors the Lord. And I'm not one that thinks all other kinds of music are wrong. I think there can be good, wholesome music and all the genres of music. And likewise, there can be some trash thrown in there from time to time. So you have to be discerning about that. But we were made to worship. That's part of who we are. And so the enemy will often hijack that. And so, yeah, there can be a place where we'd say, you know what? We're going to take that back. We're going to take that sound back. And we're going to use it to glorify God. And, you know, I think we don't necessarily should just throw our hands up and say, well, that's the enemy's. No, some of it probably, rightfully so, should be redeemed. Like Doobie Brothers' Long Train Running. Well, without love, where would we be right now? Okay. I'm just simply saying that worship, and I know worship is everything we do, but I'm talking specifically worship as our response when we are corporately worshiping the Lord. that the power of the Holy Spirit is so important. And that's one thing I love about Grace House is the way that you worship and just go after the Lord. And another thing I love about Grace House is that you don't, if you're just being still and before the Lord, that's all right too. We want to have an open atmosphere. But I will say this, I think it's important that we, the more we can do this, I think the more we see the Holy Spirit move is to learn to adjust to the rhythms of the Holy Spirit in our worship. When the Holy Spirit, there's this time when the Holy Spirit moves and it goes to a place where it's intense and it's loud. And sometimes that might be celebratory. Sometimes that might be militant. But we can all feel that. You can feel it coming off the instruments. Like, oh, we're about to go to war now. We're going to do something in the realm of the Spirit. Or, we're about to have a party now. I mean, the joy's coming in the room. But recognizing that and just going like a school of fish, we move together with that. And in times when things start to quiet and it's like that thick presence of the Lord comes, and you know, nobody needs to say anything, and you start seeing people go to their knees or on their faces. That's not the time for somebody to be shouting and you know, follow the movement of the Holy Spirit. And because as many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Holy Spirit. So I believe the early church had that dimension too, where the Holy Spirit was very active in their worship. And we are, you know, we make room for the extemporaneous. And our worship team is awesome at this at times when they feel God breathing on a certain section of the song. And we may just stay there. You know, we sense the Lord's doing something. And you don't want that to become like, well, that can become routine too. Just like in our daily Christian walk, things can become routine. We're just doing it because that's the way we always do it. We don't want to be that way. We do want to be a people who have the habit of worshiping, but it needs to be from the Spirit. I hope I'm making sense. But that's the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, I'll probably get two of these four tonight, is I want to talk about the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in their witness. In their witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus, right before he ascended, they were asking him, when's the kingdom going to be restored? He basically said, not for you to know, that's in the Father's hands, but here's what you can know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will the result of that be? And you shall be witnesses to me, to Jesus. Witnesses to Jesus. Where? In Jerusalem, right where they were. And then all Judea. And then Samaria. And to the end of the earth. In other words, when he comes, he's going to start here and move throughout the world. Go where he leads you. But you're going to be empowered to do that. They couldn't go until he came. But when he came, they were given what they would need to be able to go. They were empowered to witness through the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And sometimes being a witness can be a most difficult thing to do because there can be so much fear, there can be threats, there can be persecution and so forth. But the promise we have is the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he is there to give power to our witness. Well, I'm not an eloquent speaker, or I don't know a lot of scripture, or I'm not a good just a conversationalist, or I don't know what to say. But having the reality the Spirit of God is with you, if you feel that quickening to magnify Jesus in some way to someone, to share Jesus, he will be faithful to you. He was faithful to the early church. The apostles were still back in Jerusalem when Philip takes off to Samaria I mean, he got this. He's gone. He goes up there, all kind of stuff starts happening. So much so that the apostles came, and when they came, they laid hands on them. Boom, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak with tongues on the day of Pentecost. We see that throughout the book of Acts in most places, that attestation that the Holy Spirit is now here. The empowerment's coming. And it's just a beautiful thing. It was their living reality in the book of Acts. And I'm just saying, it should be our reality too. Again, if we're not careful, we can get in the proverbial ruts, but let's crank it up a little bit. We want to see people being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit to know that reality in their lives, for you to know that reality in your life. But the power to witness, that's the greatest thing that can happen, is to lead someone to Jesus. In Acts 2:41, it says, "So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When He came, Jesus said, He will give you power to be a witness. And when He came, they all began to magnify God in different tongues. Peter got up and preached. They began to cry out, what do we need to do? 3,000 people got saved. That's a good day at church. 3,000 people got saved. That's the power of witnessing of the reality of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished and what He's done. That's been between 30 and 35 years ago. I was new in ministry and been in ministry at that time around 4 years. And it was a Saturday morning I got up, and there's just this urgent need came into my heart to go witness to a young man. He's 16 years old. I knew him as part of our family. He lived about 60 miles away. And my heart was just flooded with, I've got to go talk to him. I've prayed for him often. But this had not happened. Just like, I knew if I didn't go that day and find him and witness to him, that I just missed the mark. And you know how you pray through things. Well, let's just let me make sure. And it just wouldn't go away. So I told Nikki, and I got in the car, and I left, and I drove the 60 miles and went to where he lived. And when I got there, he was there. Went in the living room, sat down on one end of the couch. He sat on the other. And it was just a little bit. I shared the gospel. He was yielding his heart to Jesus, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, and got saved. We hugged, I prayed for him, and I came back home. And I had a pretty good conversation with him very recently, just a week or two ago. And that's been 30, 35 years ago. And he's gone through some rough times, but his faith is still intact. He's still loving Jesus, serving Jesus, and witnessing to Jesus, and has one of the biggest hearts to help people of anyone I know. And it just amazes me, the power of the gospel to change someone's life. You see, when you allow the reality of the Holy Spirit who lives in you to lead you, and you become convinced of the power of God's word, when those two begin to work together, things happen. Sharing the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. Jesus said, "You will be witnesses to me." Part of our call is to brag on Jesus. Make Jesus known. I mean, that's why we exist as a congregation. To share Jesus with people everywhere. Lead them to a saving knowledge of Him. Then to equip them through the Scriptures and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live the life God created them to live. This is part of who we are. Have you got relatives that need to know Him? You may have a spouse that needs to know Him. You may have children. It's time you need to be talking to them about Him. Someone you work with. Sometimes it's easy to get people, I wish they wouldn't curse that way, or I wish they wouldn't be so ungodly. Well, the way that changes is for them to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I are called to do. We don't need to allow our religiosity to stand in the way of the powerful witness we can be when we truly love people and know that God's Spirit's with us and God's Word is powerful. I'm going to stop there tonight. I'll conclude this message next week. I have two more areas I want to cover. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's fruit and the Holy Spirit's gifts and how that relates to His living reality in my life. But I just can't do that justice by trying to tag it on to the end of what I've said tonight. But we'll stop there. Just becoming more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence with us in our worship. When we gather to worship, remember this. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to what's happening on our worship team because they pray during the week and they prepare. And we believe that God's anointed our worship team to lead us in worship. And so for them to lead us, we have to be willing to follow them. And I believe the Holy Spirit, you know, often we are being led by the Holy Spirit by people who are being led by the Holy Spirit. So in our worship and then in our witness, at work, at school, in the marketplace, wherever you are, on ball fields, just leave room and be willing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. If God's beginning to beckon you to share someone with someone else about Jesus, how wonderful it is to be present at someone's baptism because you've led them to the Lord and now they're taking the plunge to publicly identify with His death, burial, and resurrection, which we'll be doing 2 weeks from tonight with some folks. Amen? The Lord willing. All right. Would you stand with me? Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You do baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Thank You that You have not left us to witness alone in and of ourselves. Thank You for this, our powerful ally, the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that we're able to come together and worship freely and to be led by Your Holy Spirit and see atmospheres change and lives change and prayers answered. And miracles happen because we're learning to follow Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Now with our eyes closed, I just want to remind you that regardless of the number of experiences you've had with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says go on being filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to lift my hands up and just anew and afresh. Father, I pray for a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit. That might be your prayer you want to pray. Lord, fill us with a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any here that have never experienced this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, I pray tonight in this room, Lord, that the river of God would begin to flow. We honor Your ministry, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus, for pouring out Your Holy Spirit on the church, on us, on our lives. One more time. Lord, a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit. You receive that by faith. You believe the Word? You believe the Holy Spirit's a living reality in our lives? Then again and again, we can have these fresh infusions, if you will, in feelings of His Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, manifest, come upon us and manifest in our lives in a way that Jesus will be glorified. More of You, Lord. Less of us, more of You. Less of us, more of You. Until it's You and not us, Lord. More of Your fullness. More of Your fullness. Just lay those burdens down and ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to declare over this, over each of you in this room right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of you online whose hearts are hungering for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you could say that out loud with me. Oh Lord, fill me anew and afresh with Your Holy Spirit. And would you be willing to pray this prayer? Lord, help me to be more sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. I commit to being a faithful witness to Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. Receive His peace. Receive His love. This altar area will be open. I'm going to ask some of our leaders, altar workers, just to be available here for anyone that might need prayer. I'm about to release you to go, but always we're available to pray for you if you have a need. You just come on up and we'll be happy to pray for you. If we could have a few of our leaders here on either side, if you'd just come right now, please. Some of our staff, leaders. Now, let's take this and go out and change the world as His witnesses. Amen? And weakness cannot be an excuse. The unavailability of the Holy Spirit can never be our excuse. He's willing. Go with God in Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. Hope to see you on Sunday morning.